that Japan made a declaration to be no more a pacifist nation, but it is starting to beef up its military might.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Things are changing, and I would say the rises of the kings of the East are soon and fast approaching upon us. So, like I said, there's a lot of exciting things that are happening out in the world, but one of the most exciting things is what God is doing in our lives, and the gospel is still being preached and the reaching out unto others. Look for us in January when we start up into the new year, starting in the place and location, and we're going to put up the advertising and that so we can have these things happening. I'm just waiting for, I think, Darius, are you all set down there?
Yeah.
Okay. A little voice down in the background. I'm not going to go too long now about other things, but other than if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we are going to start this morning with something kind of different. No, I haven't changed my ways. I will stay with what the Lord has given me. I'll stay true to it. I know the Lord never changes His mind. Neither does He ever change His mind about truth and light. I praise God for that, because that way I know a God that is steadfast, unmovable, and unchangeable. Have you ever come across something in the Bible that just baffles you? Yeah, well, there's a lot of things in that Bible that baffles me. You ever realize when you go reading through there and you wonder what it's all about? What's the significance of things in the Bible? 1 Kings chapter 1. I didn't give you the text yet. I didn't read anything to you because I got a few things to say before I give it to you. Everything written in the Scriptures are not without purpose. In other words, there's a reason why these things are in there. And they have to do with us. This is a living Bible. And we who are alive from the dead understand that this thing in this Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, is relevant to us. We see in the Bible certain little things. And they're all not without significance, as I said, as I started. Even to what people wrote upon. We see in so many instances that people in the Bible wrote upon things. And I often wondered, what about this? Well, I knew this a long time ago, but going through the stuff, I usually write down what the Lord's putting in my heart to do and messages that one day I know I'm going to preach and certain material. Because what I find with the Lord is, a lot of times when I'm sitting down, He'll give me something and then I start building on it. And I start going through it, and eventually I come into certain things in certain areas to which I know that I'm going to be teaching or preaching about. One thing that really caught me is the things that people wrote upon. Now, say, it seems like something that doesn't seem to be much significant. And when we go in there, we read through the Bible, and we always kind of look for the big, big truths or the big events that happen, the things that take place, like Joshua commanding the sun and moon stand thou still, and you know, we go through there where we the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the Moses bringing the children of Israel and bringing them through the Red Sea and the walls of water and all the miracle signs and wonders. Sometimes we miss some of the most important things. How do we get there, and what do we do? There's a reason why they wrote upon certain animals, in which we should search out why. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 says, "And the king also said to him, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." Now, I want to leave it like that. Animals were the choice of transportation in those days. No, they didn't have Chevy Impalas, they didn't have trucks, they didn't have things. They had souped up camels, They had donkeys, they had horses, they had wagons, oxen, and you name it, that's what they used. They used chariots, whatever, for transportation. Unless they used the good old footmobile. Everybody's got two of them, and they usually work pretty good and get you somewhere to another where it may take you a long time, but I hear it's pretty good on gas, and you can get pretty far. If you don't know what a footmobile is, just look right down and you'll see one foot and you see the other foot. And when you're moving, they are mobile. So we call them footmobiles. Now, it is the mule that really caught my attention and curiosity. Why would they ride mules? You ever wonder? Would they short of horses? Camels? Donkeys? Horses were in abundance. And were the main choice for armies, for royalty. So don't think there was a shortage. Also, I wonder why David and his children rode upon mules. Now, usually when I watch a program or I read something and I see Prince Charles and I see all the royalty in England, I don't see them riding on mules. I know when he plays polo, I don't see him running on donkeys. All the royalty you've ever seen while carrying out their duties, they always rode upon horses. So I will question why, and the Lord reveals it. I knew this truth, but the purpose and a reason down the road, it all comes together. Thus is born this message, mule riders. Sounds like a cowboy show. But partner, we're going to have a real good show, and we're going to have a really good ride. Because the title is somewhat different, and it's odd. You ever hear a preacher doing a message about mule riders? Sounds like something right out of the Wild West. Oh, we're in Calgary here. No, it's got nothing to do with Calgary. It's got nothing to do with that. Remember, this is the Middle East. That's where David and them were. That's where Solomon was. But it puts a light on the mule and the rider, which we want to see certain truths. And that's what's important. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I read a couple of verses here just to give you something about mules. It's not going to give you a whole lot, but it's going to tell you something that they had mules. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Look at verse 29, and it says, "And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled." Now, if we go to chapter 18, so everybody had a mule there. They were with Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon the mule. And the mule went under a thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away." We're not going to get into that part yet either. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 10. Mules were in abundance. They brought presents to the king of spices and horses and armor a rate year by year, and also they brought mules. There's a reason. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 25, "And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year." If you understand Bible symbolism, you'll know that there's a spiritual significance concerning what these animals picture in the Bible. And that is the key to it. Understanding what the animals are all about. Let us look at what a mule is and where it comes from. Well, a mule is a man-bred animal. In other words, for a simple reason, it is the cross of the horse and a jackass or a donkey. Out comes a mule, which is hybrid. There's a reason all this is all important. This means that the mule cannot reproduce himself. The animal is sterile. They cannot produce on their own or of their own. The only way a mule is born is when you cross the horse and the ass, period. There are no mules reproducing mules. This is fact. There's a reason why. And when I found out the reason why, oh my goodness, it really made a lot of sense. Now, when a mule comes out, this is the cross between the ass and the mare, or the she-ass and the horse. Now keep that in mind. Where the mule comes from, and to which it comes from, and I'll leave it there, and we'll pick it up somewhere down the road here. I don't know if it'll be today, or next week, or the week after, but just keep this in mind, and you'll see something here. The mule is not a creature that God created. For the simple reason, it could not reproduce after their own kind, therefore they were not a part of God's creation. I found this quite something. Horses will produce horses and asses will produce asses, but mules will not produce other mules. You cross the horse and the jackass, out comes the mule, and when the mule gets old, he has no children. He has no babies. He has no colts or whatever else you want to call them. He has no offspring. Every time I want a mule, I have to cross the horse and the jackass. Now turn to Genesis chapter 1. The reason why is we want to establish the fact that when God creates something after their own kind, they are multiplied. In other words, they can reproduce themselves. When God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, I don't think we were negligent in this. In other words, we have millions and millions and billions of people that are upon the face of the earth. And how many have died and gone on? Hang on. We just lost a little microphone thing here, but we just stick it in our pocket. So look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful. And multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 23, and evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made it in such a way that they could be reproduce. He had male and female. Nature itself teaches you that. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So, everything after their own kind are able to reproduce after their own kind, but the mule is not that case. And if you cannot reproduce after your kind, then you're not a part of God's creation. He made them able to reproduce after their own kind. We keep looking at it and looking at that. Creation is a great teacher. So, mules cannot reproduce themselves. The mules comes from the horse and the ass. And the mule is sterile. Now, in order to understand what significance the mule has in the Bible, we must understand what significance the horse and the ass have to do in the Bible. What you find is they're all relevant one to another. In other words, they're all related and they have something to do with one or the other because they're all a part of each other. You look at the mule and you will see the horse. And if you look in the mule, you will see the ass. You will see that everybody's connected here. Now, I want you to keep this in mind about the horse, the ass, and the mule. The horse, what does it picture in the Bible? Well, in this case, a horse can be a picture of a believer. Depends how it's inferred in the word. Now, I want you to take Habakkuk chapter 3. It's right near toward the end of the Old Testament. I want you to go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Just take a couple seconds and look through. I already have it here, so I'm flipping open my Bible because I got everything written down, and it's a King James Bible. It's King James printing, and it is King James from stuff I get on my computer program. And hopefully we're all reading in the same book. If not, you should get the King James, and that way we're all on the same page. And I think it's true. We will be all on the same page and reading the same verse and same chapter, so we don't come up with different things. Different books produce different things. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13 to 15 says this, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." Selah. "Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of his villages. They came out as whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters." So you see our God with horses. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, and it gets a little bit more clear until we really get it clear. Zechariah 14, look at verse 20. And it says this, "In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar." What's that got to do with horses? Is that something to do with us? Well, Revelation chapter 19 gives it to us really clear, and we don't miss it. And that's what I like about it. Because we find in the Bible, animals depict people, and people depict animals of certain types of beasts. If I would say to you, the old red dragon, immediately you would say the devil. If I said to you, lamb, you would think of Christ. If I think of horse, you would think of the believer. Depends how it's put in the Bible and whose horse it belongs to. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 13 says this, to 14. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he doth judge and make war." I wonder who this fellow is. Verse 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." I wonder who this fellow is. And verse 13. "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." I think it's Jesus Christ. But look at verse 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." So I see in this picture that these horses depict in the Bible, when it's to do with Christ, refers to us who are white and clean. We're coming on these white horses with Christ. We'll be riding on them. So this is a picture of the horse symbolic to the Christian, white and clean. Now the ass, docile little fellow, and he's a pretty dumb looking character. You ever look at a donkey? Isn't he a dumb looking fellow? And I don't mean that unjustly. He looks stupid. He looks docile. And he doesn't look like he's very big and strong. Can you imagine if you got a donkey and you went to a war? Huh? Here's everybody else got big horses and camels, and then you got the burro. You ever watch somebody riding one of them? What do you make you think of? Poor fellow. Burro is an ass is kind of one of the lowest kind of forms of transportation of horses or whatever. Now, the ass picture is the sinner. Dumb, stupid. Because the ass was to be redeemed. The Bible talks about in Exodus chapter 13, if you turn in there, the ass was to be redeemed. Now just keep this in mind as you turn in. The Lord is comparing the ass and the sinner, so we get a true spiritual picture. Why? Well, I know some people who take things literally out of the Bible who get really, really funny in the head. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to go and save donkeys or redeem jackasses. The only asses we are supposed to redeem is the sinner. His redemption is only for sinners. There's no redemption for animals. And an animal will not save you. If you don't believe me, then go and get one and see what it'll do for you. Exodus 13, verse 13 says this. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. I want you to keep that in mind. If he was not to be redeemed, his neck was to be broken. Okay? And all the firstborn of many among the children of Israel shalt thou redeem. So the Lord is referring to it in one verse, the ass, and referring to the sinner. Everybody was to be redeemed. So just there's no confusion, because I know people do get confused. Animals don't get saved. There is no redemption for real live beasts of any kind. Neither do real lambs sacrificed redeem you. If not so, why is there a conviction of sin still in you even though you sacrificed animals? The sacrifice of animals were a type and shadow of who was to come. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to read a few verses with me so we all know what they are, so we all get the true spiritual picture. It's kind of like a long walk around a short dock. Eventually we get in the water. Or we catch our fish. Do you know that when the children of Israel went to the promised land, the Lord took them a long way around? He could have went really short. I can go really, really short and take you exactly where you want to go. But the Lord says, no, you go this way. Because there's a certain reason why we're going to go through this truth. Because you got to see it. If you see it, it's really wonderful. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 says this, and it goes on to verse 14. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances opposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by his own precious blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not the blood of goats and bulls and everything else, but by his own blood did he obtain our salvation. For verse 13 says this, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we understand that the animal sacrifices, though they were a type and a shadow, could not do anything for you in the literal. Remember when John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was referring to Christ as the Lamb. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Turn in your Bible. See it with your own eyes with me. Don't just believe everything I tell you. Look in there with me so we're reading on the same page. John 1 verse 29 says, "And then the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So now this tells me that the Lamb without spot pictured Christ. And the redemption of the sinner was the Lamb of God. Because Christ came to save sinners, not jackasses. If we want to get really to the literal. So it's the truth that as the ass represents the sinner and the lamb without spot represents Christ. Logically, it comes out that way because the ass was to be redeemed with a lamb, which is a type and a shadow of Christ redeeming the sinner. Every one of us had to come to God with a lamb. And that lamb being not us, not you or your friends, but Christ the Lamb, because it was without blemish, it was perfect. And when I offer that unto God, there's no more conscience for sins. In other words, I've been accepted. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Watch verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." The only point we want to see here is Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was that curse? That we are sinners. And the law showed us our sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it was given out. That's why God gave out those Ten Commandments. Never mind anything else, just those ten. You couldn't even do one. You can't even keep. Yeah. So let's put the puzzle together like this. The horse is symbolic of the believer in Christ. And the ass is symbolic of the sinner. What happens when you cross the two? Get a mule. So how could we get a mule out of that? I don't know. You have two natures which you can see the resemblance. I look at you and I see the nature of Christ. I look at you again and I see the nature of something else. Beauty and the Beast. You have the beauty and the grace, the strength and the power of the horse. And then you have this dumb, dopey, stupid, stubborn nature called the ass. What this creates is a creature whose nature is mixed and contrary to both. Thus you have an ornery animal that is stubborn and difficult to deal with. You have heard this saying, you're stubborn as a mule.
Yeah.
Why the mule? Why not the ass? Something of the mule is man-made. He is crossed. It's not God's creation. Now it kind of got you, doesn't it? Say, how does this all put together, come together, and makes it work? So, what you have is a crossed nature. Cross the horse with the ass, you got a mule. I'll take you spiritually and say, cross the believer with the sinner, and you got a mule. You have two natures mixed together which cause the animal to be stubborn because he doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know if he's a horse or he's a jackass. The two natures, when they come together, create rebellious offspring. A mule is very hard to handle. It's a very dangerous life. He's unpredictable. And he's a rebellious beast. So what does that got to do with us? Everything, yet. We're not there. To relate this to our subject matter, we should understand this. When a person is converted, he has been given a new nature. Now, a life that is born of God is what we are. And that's what we are to walk in and what we've been given. This is what the Bible says. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It just gets better and better and better as we go. I love this. It'll help you. It'll help you understand some things as you go on in Christ Jesus. Because I know that nobody's ever preached this or even talked about this or even gotten down to this thing, ever. I know it's in the Bible. I know it's there. But I know there's not many people know about this truth, which I think is a fantastic truth. Because we're going to get a beautiful spiritual picture, what we need to see, because it relates and it does have us to deal with. How do I know this? Well, we have two natures. And somehow, this Bible's got to make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ooh, a horse creature. We'll call him that. Okay? We'll give him a name. We'll call him the horsey. Hi-ho, silver and away. He's a good-looking horse. You got the best-looking horse in the thing. He's black. He could be brown. He could be yellow. He can be blonde. He could be spots and painted, but he's the best looking horse because it's your horse. Oh, he's good looking. You never thought you were that good looking. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got a brand new horse. We'll call that. So we call his new nature is a horse, figuratively speaking. We use this type and shadow figuratively. Because he was, or you was, a sinner. You have the nature of the ass. And somehow, this has got to make sense here. It kind of comes along like this. When you come to salvation, you, meaning man or woman, God kills the old nature, according to the gospel. Takes it and hangs it on the cross with his flesh, so to speak, figuratively. So now you have a new nature, and the old nature is done away with in Christ Jesus. Did I come up with this on my own mind? Romans chapter 6. Let's see it. I want you to walk with me on this. Just walk along. That's all we got to do. It's not hard to figure this out. If a simple man like me can figure this out, I think anybody else who's got a lot more intelligence than I do can figure it out, because we're just going to understand it as we walk with Christ. Romans 6, verse 4, and it's going to be going to go to 16. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, I don't know who it is, but anybody who's been buried is kind of dead. Agree with me? Mm-hmm. If you're buried, you're dead. Mm-hmm. Okay. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you have a new life, and you're able to walk in this new life. Now look at verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, I can keep going on and on, and it says we've been killed. Figuratively. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is why the Bible says we walk in the newness of life. But look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, the only way you can serve God is sin has to die. And your carcass has to be killed. Because your carcass is a sinful nature. So, God crucifies it, and he buries it. And he raises you up new. Every one of us understand this. Baptism, being buried in water, we are raised up and walk in newness of life. We have a new life. And our old life and our old nature is done away with. Okay? We all agree? Okay. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So if I'm dead, I'm freed from sin. You don't know. We ain't there yet. Verse 8. Now we be dead with Christ. If we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. So verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why did Paul say that? For the simple reason, you are very much alive, and I can see your carcass. I can see your body, so I know this is all done figuratively. Now, verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, keep this in mind. If you notice back in Exodus, the ass that was redeemed was not killed. So what do you mean? On one hand is saying, you are dead in Christ, your old flesh, your old man is dead, and yet it says there the ass wasn't destroyed. The one that would not be redeemed was to get his neck broken. Well, it kind of goes like this. The ass was redeemed and not destroyed for the simple reason it pictures you, the redeemed, but not literally killed. But in the eyes of God, your old life is dead, and he sees you as his son. Makes sense? So we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, figuratively speaking. The Bible says we walk by faith, and the just shall live by faith of the Son of God. In other words, we walk by faith, we are to live by faith, so now we live by faith in Christ Jesus in the newness of life, not in the old life. Here we read Romans chapter 6 again. You still got it? Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice he's using present tense. We that are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Therefore, our carcass is hung on the cross, all being done. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ooh. We know the fact that we are not dead, but very much alive. But you know, I know something? Have you ever sinned after you've been saved? Careful to think about this. Anybody here has not sinned since they've been saved? Raise your hand. And I didn't raise my hand. I went and got a glass of water. Why do I say that? We're dead to sin. That's what the Bible says. I have a new life. When I cross the horse with the ass, out comes a mule. When you, dear believer, go and sin, you cross your life with sin, which you are dead to, figuratively. And guess what? You just birthed. Starts with M and ends with E. Put a U and put an L, and you got the mule. Can that be so? The mule comes from the horse and the ass. Sinners will always produce sinners. Jackasses will always produce jackasses, long as you don't mix them with a horse. Horses will always produce horses, and it'll never stop producing horses. Horses produce horses, big, small ones, fat ones, young little ones, whatever way you want to look at it, it always comes out horses. And asses will always come out asses. But we as Christians have a new nature. We as Christians do sin. And sin, when it conceives, oh, you never heard the word conceived before? When we go and sin, we give birth to another nature and become the servants of sin once again, but in a different way. It's not the same as when you were a sinner, is it? What's different? It not even feels the same. It's a whole different nature. It's a whole different beast. Remember when you used to enjoy sin back in the good old days? Oh, when sin just wreaked over you and you just pleasured and pleasured. Now you do it, doesn't it feel the same? It's not the same kind of sin. But sin, what's different? The old man is dead. Can't be brought back to life. But I know if sin is conceived, they bring it forth death and produces something else. Sin begets more sin? Yeah. So there's another life born, and we see it, the mule life. Romans 6, look at verse 12, and we're going to read to verse 16. I want you to read it again because I want to make no mistake where we're going here. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, if your body was dead, why are we told this? So you have a body that can give birth to something. When I was reading in the dictionary on the mule, I was wondering, which animal produces the birth? The she-ass or the she-horse? You know, it can go either way. There's a reason. Oh, I found when I looked at that, I said, oh yeah, that's right. Very much right. Look at verse 13. I'll read verse 12 again, then I'll read verse 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. If you're obeying something, then you are following something, and something is taking you down the road. If sin is dead, sin should not be taking you down the road. And you should not yield to something to which is not having any control over you, so to speak. But look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15. Then, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under the grace? God forbid. In other words, don't go in sin now that you've been saved. Why? Paul says, God forbid that you would do that, because you'll become servants to the very thing you were set free from. But this time it's going to be different. It's not going to be the jackass nature. It's going to be a mule nature to which will take hold of you. And my goodness, you think you got problems? You got bigger time problems now. Because that mule is a lot more different than a jackass. He's got the power of a horse, and he's got the dynamics of a horse, and he's got the mentality of a jackass. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? To whom ye obey. If you bow to God, you serve God. You bow to sin, sin is your master. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, plain and simple. We have a mortal body. Oh, we got a mortal body, don't we? And I say that because we have to get to the point here. That is susceptible to sin. In other words, my body likes to go and sin. Say, really? Well, why do you go and sin? You didn't sin because you didn't like it. You did it because your body liked it and you gave into it. So we must keep it in check. But what happens with many of us is that we fall back and revert to an old nature, but it's not the same old nature anymore. See, we keep thinking we're going back and we've just become sinners. No. We are backslidden believers. We're not sinners anymore. What we are the mules. Turn me to Galatians chapter 5. This is what Paul tells the Galatians. You see, the entirety of the gospel is what? Preaching us about Christ, the death, his resurrection, the eternal life, and the power and the might, and being set free from sin, sickness, and bondage, and being set free from the devil. But what happens with a lot of us is we figure somehow we don't have to pay attention to anything else. And we have to. You see, because we sometimes think, well, you know, it's just the old nature and it is just the new nature. But we're dealing with something that is a lot different here. We're dealing with another nature, and he's crossed. Have you ever crossed species? Somehow, it doesn't come out quite right. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, there's a couple of verses here. It says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's a reason why Christ wants us to walk in his word. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." They're contrary. But dear God, when you put the two together, you've got big time trouble, dear Christian. How can that be? Where do you think the mule comes from? Doesn't come from God. It comes from us. When we start playing around with our natures, a heavenly nature and our worldly nature. You can't have your foot in heaven and have your one foot in the world. Have you been struggling? And you find you walk up and down? You know why? Because you're playing with a mule. And one day you beat on yourself. Next day you're a victory. And it seems like a constant battle. The problem is here is that we cannot go back and become an ass. We can't become sinners. How can you? You've been redeemed. You're dead in the eyes of God. Sin does not have any more dominion over you. So, well, how can that be so if I go and sin? In the eyes of God, our life is now hidden, covered by the blood of Christ. This old nature is dead, so what comes out to life is a mule nature. Why? Because I am a sinner redeemed by Christ and I have a new life. This mule's got to come from somewhere. And if God didn't make him, who did? And how did he come into existence? And that mule nature troubles our walk with God. So we give birth to his rebellion. Because the rebellious nature that is against God refuses to walk in his word. Please look at this and I'll see what I mean. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and I'll show you a mule. See, we're constantly looking there and at the animals and all that. And it really drove home as I put this thing together, and it just gets better and better and better because it starts to show something to us that we need to know. Why do we stumble and why do we fall and why are we constantly having problems walking with Christ, dear Christian? Because you're riding a mule and the mule don't like to do whatever God tells him. You does whatever you please, and you want to know something, you're constantly fighting with God with that nature because it's not a good nature. 1 Samuel chapter 15, says that, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Guess what Saul just did? When he rejects to walk with his Savior, he's on the mule. And he's on a mule ride. When we refuse to walk with the Lord and his word, we end up walking in rebellion. Isn't that right? I'm not talking about the sinner, because the sinner's not redeemed. Therefore, he has nothing to do. He's not in rebellion with God. He is not walking with God. He's a sinner. He has to get redeemed. He's contrary. He's only got one nature. How can you respond to Christ? How can you make a donkey walk with God? Can't. The only way I can get you to walk with God is you got to come to Christ. And after you come to Christ, you got to walk with Christ. That's how we walk with Him. But watch this. When we refuse to walk with the Lord and His Word, we end up walking in rebellion like the mule, across nature, like unto the mule, bucking and kicking and having to be pushed to do what is needed. Not following willingly, but always with the struggle. Now, this gets even a little bit more. What happens in this state is like the mule. You're not fruitful. You're sterile. You're not going anywhere. You don't get anywhere. Why? The mule was sterile. He could not reproduce. So as long as we produce a mule, nothing happens. Neither productive, not fruitful. It's a hybrid through and through. Sounds like the backslider riding on a mule. That's what happens. I honestly believe, and I honestly think, that the average believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not realize what takes place when he refuses to walk with the Lord. Because if he did, I think he'd stop it. And what is actually born when these things happen is a mix of two species. The sinful nature and a holy nature, which is of God. But that nature is not a holy one, but a rebellious one. It's got all the markings of a good nature, but also you see the other nature. Now, let us come to the text of our message again. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. Now we'll get on with the message. But I'm not going to take you any further than where I'm going to read you here for two reasons. One, this is the end of my pages. Second is because there's more to this, but I left it here because there's a whole bunch more I've got done. But it really puts us in a spot here. It really puts us in a big spot. It puts a light on our lives. Just like inspired utterance. When you look in the mirror, what do you want to see? Horse, jackass, or mule? Now let's come to the text of our message and see the significance of a mule. David gave Solomon his mule to ride upon. Where did David get his mule? Oh, somebody gave it to him. Okay, I'll take it there. Just one second. Has anybody ever talked you into doing something against the Lord that you knew you shouldn't do and you did? Say, well, we give birth to these things. Well, I'm talking everything figuratively, because just the same way as an ass being redeemed and the lamb redeeming the ass, I can use it figuratively. Spiritually speaking, this is what we got to see. Now, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 says, "And the king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon." Do you not know that Solomon was a picture and a type of Christ? But Jesus Christ, when he came to what, Jerusalem, what did he ride on? Why not a mule? Why not a mule? Solomon was a picture and the type and shadow of Jesus Christ. He was the Prince of Peace. David, his father, fought all the battles. Now here's Solomon, ruling the nation. A peaceful kingdom. Don't have to answer me. You see, you never saw that before till now. Why? Because you read through there and you're looking for the big truths. And some of the smallest and most tiniest of things are the most important. You know your clothing is really nice, but you know what holds your clothing together is the thread, sir. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Without that thread, your clothing falls apart. Mm-hmm. So is your walk with Christ. If you don't have those tiny little things tying it all together, you don't go anywhere. There's nothing, no rocket science here. But if you don't believe that you're born again, if you don't understand that you don't lose your salvation, you can't see this truth. Why? Because you're forever being an ass and a horse. Mm-hmm. And you don't see the mule that you got. Mm-hmm. And like I said, turn me to Matthew chapter 21. This is where I'll leave it. It's the very last part of the page. I guess there's a reason why it's there. I'll have to go there. And that's where I'm going to pick it up next week. Why did Jesus ride on the foal of an ass? Think about it for the next few days. You got seven. And I joke around with this because I know where I'm going with it. And yeah, I toy with you a little bit. Yeah, it's good. But I want you to really seriously think about it. And you'll be surprised as you start searching in your heart what Christ will start telling you. And that's the important thing is, because you want to know something? Soon as you start saying, yeah, where do you think that's coming? It's not coming from me. It's coming from Him who is talking to you. And He's showing you something. I just didn't sit down one day and come up with this. If I came up with this, I got to be a real crazy character. It's just something that just, that is there that God opens and reveals. I remember so many times, the very first time I ever preached, seriously preached after I finished Bible school. And I was practically shaking in my knees and so worried because I did not know what to preach. And I was coming down to the very last minutes of the hour before I had to go and preach a sermon, and I did not know what to do. Now, you say, well, that's, you know, people have gone through that. Well, I'm not an educated man. And I didn't know a lot. And here I am wondering, Lord, what do I even say? What do I even preach about? You see, because everybody that was sitting there listening to me had been years saved, years studying, and a lot more further ahead. And I preached the most simplest of truth. And the Lord just gave it to me. It's like a list. And the one older lady stood there and she says, I've never heard anybody ever preach this like that. Things that come from God are fantastic. Don't pass them up. Let them just open your heart and you'll be surprised what He will show you. Everybody looks for the great, super, stupendous revelation. And like I said, some of the easiest and smallest of things are the most important. Why didn't Jesus ride upon a mule like Solomon? If Solomon was a type and a shadow and a picture of Christ, why was Solomon's animal different than Jesus? Every one of us slew a lamb. Every one of us sacrificed a lamb. But why was Solomon, who pictured Christ, writing when he was made king, different? Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, 6, and 7 says this: Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, and the foal of an ass. So I know for a fact it was an ass. Verse 6, And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and he sent him thereon. Oh, what a beautiful thing. I don't know if we'll finish it next week, but we'll just keep going. There's an awful lot there. I can't just keep going because there's anywhere from 2 to 6 hours of stuff here. Just on truth and light, which is laying here right now. Fantastic stuff. Okay, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for your wonderful Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless it to each and every heart that is hearing, that will hear this tape and hear this CD, Lord, that they may go forward and walk with you. And those who are your children, that they would get rid of the things that offend and walk with you in the newness of life. Lord, I know and we know that if our hearts are turned to you and walking with you in the newness of life, Lord, that it shall become a fruitful and a good thing, and we shall bring forth fruit unto our account. Not evil and corrupt fruit, but good fruit, and is which we want. We want to see those wonderful things in our lives and the lives of others. We just ask this in Jesus' name, Lord, bless it to each and every heart that they may receive it and go forward in it. May thy Spirit be upon that message and upon each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.